New Testament today is Luke 10, 1 through 6. After these things, the Lord commissioned 72 others and sent them ahead in pairs to every city and place he was about to go. He said to them, "The harvest is bitter than you can imagine, but there are few workers. Therefore, plead with the Lord of the harvest to send out workers for his harvest. Go, be warned, though, that I am sending you out as lambs among the wolves. Carry no wallet, no bag, no sandals. Don't even greet anyone along the way. Whenever you enter a house, first say, 'May peace be on this house.' If anyone there shares God's peace, then your peace will rest on that person. If not, your blessing will return to you." In the Old Testament, Genesis 1, 24 through 27 and 31, God said, "Let the earth produce every kind of living thing, livestock, crawling things, and wildlife." And that's what happened. God made every kind of wildlife, every kind of livestock, and every kind of creature that crawls on the ground. God saw how good it was. Then God said, "Let us make humanity in our image to resemble us, so they may take charge of the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, the livestock, all the earth, and all the crawling things on the earth." God created humanity in his own image. In the divine image, God created them. Male and female, God created them. God saw everything he has made. It was supremely good. There was evening and there was morning on the sixth day. This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
So throughout this past month, from All Saints Day to now Thanksgiving, we have been wrestling with one of the most difficult questions in theology, the question of evil and suffering and pain and why bad things happen to good people and all of those sorts of issues. We've talked about God as a God of compassion, first and foremost, who, just like the Samaritan, was moved towards those in need, towards those who are suffering, and moves others to do the same, to act on God's behalf in the world. We've seen how God cannot single-handedly prevent evil because God's love is inherently, by nature, uncontrolling and uncoercive. God can't manipulate people's freedom, and if that freedom, unfortunately, is used for evil and harm, God cannot take away that freedom because to do so would go against the nature of God's uncontrolling love. Last week, we continued on to realize that God does squeeze good out of bad. That even though God can't necessarily stop all of the evil from happening in our world, God will use all of those things to bring about something greater. It doesn't mean God causes those bad things. Things don't always happen for a reason. But the reality is that God is always working for the good of those who love him. And that's where we want to pick up this week as we look at God's need of our cooperation in bringing about good from the bad and the suffering in this world. And it starts with that very passage we read last week from Romans 8:28. All things work together for good for those who love God. And that last little line we didn't talk about much last week, for those who love God, because if we're not careful, it might seem as though everything is always going to work out so long as you love God. So long as you're a Christian, so long as you're faithful, so long as you believe the right things, then everything is going to work out for you. But if you don't believe in God, well, you're on your own, you're in trouble. And we've seen that theology played out in our world so often among Christians. The problem with this way of translating and understanding the passage is, one, that the working of good is always passive. God either does good for those who love him and not so much for those who don't. And God is the one doing all of the work here. We just have to sit back and kind of choose the right side and hope we're on the right side. But the reality is, we know that for those who love God, there is still suffering. There is still pain. So it doesn't necessarily follow that always goodness will work out for those who love God. It also makes God's love very exclusive rather than open to all people. Only good to those who love him. And can God's goodness really be so limited? I'm not a Greek scholar by any means, I'll say that up front, but I do have a lot of resources and a lot of connections with people who know the language far better than I. And one thing that I have come to learn about Greek over the years is that prepositions in particular are some of the hardest words to translate. These little tiny words, you know, for, to, with, all those kinds of transitional words are very hard because in Greek, often the same word can be used for multiple different prepositions. In this case, we see all things work together for the good of those who love the Lord, or for the good to those who love the Lord. That's often the translation. The Revised Standard Version, however, I think has maybe a more closely accurate picture, maybe at least another option to consider, and that is that this preposition can mean with. In other words, it would say, all things work together for good with those who love God. You'll find that in the Revised Standard Version. New Testament scholar N.T. Wright, who some of you have studied and reflected on in Sunday school, puts it this way when he talks about Romans 8:28. He says, in other words, it's not that somehow God makes everything work out in our favor in the end, but rather saying that God collaborates with us as we intercede with the Spirit with groans that cannot be expressed in words. We begin to awaken as sons and daughters of God to step into our identity in Christ in the world today, that we may work together with God to fulfill the mandate of bringing the kingdom of God to earth. A better way to translate this verse, he says, might be something like this. For we know that God, working together with those of us who have been touched by God's love, is yearning to bring good out of all suffering and evil that we see around us in our world today. This is our calling according to his good purpose, to collaborate with the Spirit of God within us to bring his kingdom to earth now. And so that again is how New Testament scholar N.T. Wright would translate or paraphrase Romans 8:28. That God desires to work with those who love him. Why? Because those who love God tend to be the ones who are the most responsive to God's love, the ones who interact and engage with and do what God desires to bring about good in the world. We see in the scripture readings that we heard a few minutes ago that Jesus is always working with people to bring about the good news of the kingdom. That Jesus sends out 72 people into the world to bring his peace and love to all in need. The harvest is plentiful, he says, but the workers are few. If God didn't need us as workers, why does Jesus consistently call disciples and call people and then send them out to do the work? Why not just do it himself? You see, when we think about God as our king, it's not so much God just dominating and domineering above, but God coming like Christ and walking with us and working alongside of us to bring about goodness and justice and peace in our world. And this idea of God cooperating and working with creation goes all the way back to the creation story itself. We heard just a moment ago in Genesis the story of how God speaks and the earth brings forth fruit and plant life and animals and every kind of life. And how God creates human beings to care for and to be stewards of all of this that he has created. He has left humans responsible for bringing good out of this creation that he has given us. We compare that with other creation narratives in the ancient Near Eastern world, as you see in your bulletin reflections, the Babylonian creation stories, for example, and most other creation stories where the gods are always at war with creation, where it's the massive volcanic eruptions and the storms and the disasters and everything is unlivable and uninhabitable, and the gods are having to sort of fight against the natural order to bring everything into submission. But not so in the biblical narrative. In the biblical narrative, God speaks and the earth responds lovingly and brings forth everything needed for life, willingly cooperating, creation itself willingly cooperating with the desires of the loving Creator for bringing the flourishing of life to all people. Throughout the Old and New Testament, we see consistently God calling people to care for the poor, to care for those in need, to care for the outsiders, the strangers, the exiles, the outcasts, on and on and on, the widows, the orphans. God calls us to be responsible to make sure these people are taken care of. If God could simply do it himself, why does he need us? I compare it to maybe a teenager who is old enough to be responsible for watching a younger sibling, and the parents are going to be home late one evening, and the teenager is told to make sure that that younger sibling gets to eat before they go to bed. Right. Easy enough thing. I mean, teenagers are pretty good about feeding themselves. They can manage to get something on the plate for their younger brother or sister. And the parent comes home and finds out that that little child went to bed without dinner. Now, that parent is going to be very angry, of course. And there will be consequences, I'm sure, for the teenager. But my guess is that despite how exhausted the parent may be from a long day of work, and despite how frustrated the parent may be with that teenager who did not fulfill their responsibility, the parent is still going to make sure that that younger child gets something to eat, one way or another. They're not going to let the kid go hungry. And yet, in our world, we see so often children starving, people going hungry, people not getting the basic needs of life met because those around them are either not providing for them or even going so far as creating unjust systems where they take away what is needed to build up the rich and the wealthy at the expense of the poor. That is our reality. These kids starve. Now, if God was the kind of parent who could just magically make food appear on their tables, do we really believe that a good God would allow them to go hungry? Would allow them all over the world to starve? A parent wouldn't. And yet, somehow, we seem to think God could do this, but chooses not to. I think the reality is that God needs our help. That God's command to us in creation to care for all the world, that God's command to his disciples to go out and work for justice and peace wherever they go, to bring the kingdom of God to be a reality in their midst, was not something that God was doing just to pretend to need our help, just to make us feel better about ourselves. No, our action and our choices and the way we respond to God's loving initiative in the world matters. Our choices matter. God doesn't just pretend to need our help. God genuinely needs our loving response for a real, authentic relationship and to actually fix problems in our world. So one might ask, well, if God can't single-handedly fix all these problems, God can't stop starvation, God can't stop suffering, all these kinds of things, God needs us to work on his behalf, then why do we pray at all? Why don't we just do the work? Why even ask God? And I think that comes to our understanding of prayer. Is prayer simply the time where we passively sit back and say, God, fix it all, so I don't have to do anything? Or is it perhaps that prayer is our way of aligning ourselves with God's desires to bring about goodness in the world? To ask for the ways in which God wants to use us, the ways that God has gifted us, and the ways that those gifts intersect with the needs of those around us. There's an African proverb that says, when you pray, move your feet. In other words, effective prayer doesn't ask God to do all the work, but rather asks God how we can cooperate with him in bringing about flourishing in the world. Prayer is not magic, as if praying hard enough in faith will result in what we want. But rather, as psychologist and theologian Mark Karras says, it is a collaborative dialogue, a friendship, a two-way street or an intimate dance between lovers. He goes on and describes his own prayer life when he says, I don't ask God to control others or even situations. I don't say God forced them to act differently. If God always loves and never controls, then asking God to control others or circumstances is fruitless. And so as I pray, I imagine how I or others might cooperate with God for love and prosperity. I ask God to inspire me and to inform me. Prayer matters if our actions influence God and God cannot control. When I pray, I share my worries, my concerns, and my requests and more. But I also listen for that still small voice, believing that though I may be mistaken, that voice could be God calling me to love in a particular way. I ask God how I might play a role in establishing compassion and justice in the world. I thank God for working beyond my small sphere of influence, and I often commit to imitating the loving ways of Jesus. Prayer matters because our actions are called to be in line with God. And prayer is the way we hear from God, how we are to act, how we are to respond, how we are to work for this great love in the world. The more we say to God, yes, the more we develop a loving character that naturally responds the way God desires. The more we live in such a way that God's will is going to happen more often in our lives than not. We become, as one of my former professors said, Jesus with skin on to those around us. Teresa of Avila is credited with the great prayer or poem that Christ has no body but yours, no hands, no feet on earth but yours. Yours are the eyes with which he looks with compassion on the world. Yours are the feet with which he walks to do good. Yours are the hands with which he blesses all the world. Yours are the hands, the feet, the eyes, his body. Christ has no body on earth but yours. And because God never gives up on squeezing good from bad and working alongside of those he created for this purpose, we can have genuine hope that eventually, one day, all creatures, all persons will respond to cooperate with God's love. We don't know when, we don't know how all of that works, but we know God never gives up on us. That God's love consistently draws us and desires a choice, a free response to act lovingly in return towards God and towards our neighbor, even toward our enemy. That's what we're going to be looking at in Bible study over these next 4 weeks. What does that love look like lived out in the flesh? Because God never gives up on us, we must never give up on others. Our love must consistently flow outward towards the benefit and the good of others. We must consistently ask, how can I play a role in bringing more compassion and more justice into the world? I'll close us with this quote from theologian Tom Ord. He writes, "We can be the means by which God shelters and shields the exposed. This might include protecting children from abuse or cultural forces that may tear them down. God might call us to protect family and friends from drug or alcohol abuse. It might mean protecting the elderly from being swindled or the immigrant from prejudice. It might mean protecting animals and the environment. It might mean standing up to the bullies of so many types. God calls us to protect the marginalized, the defenseless, the targets of injustice, and God's protection requires cooperating creatures. Some days, he says, I'm going to work with God to squeeze good from bad, the bad that God never wanted in the first place. Some days, he says, I get really down. I feel depressed. I cry. The weight of everything presses on my shoulders. And the best I can do is put one foot in front of the other and just survive. Maybe we can relate to those days. But when I'm confident in accomplishing my goals, he realizes, my life matters in ways that seem important. On the days I feel low and depressed and not confident, my life matters in ways that simply amount to living another moment, taking another breath, moving another inch. And that counts too. Friends, we're not always going to have the strength to take on the problems of the world. There is genuinely such a thing as compassion fatigue, where we just get overwhelmed and check out. And the worse our world seems to get, the more that fatigue seems to set in, and we just want to give up and say, God, just fix it. God never gives up. God keeps calling. Some days God says, just like he did to Elijah in the wilderness, sleep, eat, rest, recover. Get your strength back. There's more I have for you. Maybe that's enough for that day. But God will always call you to something more. God will always invite you to cooperate in this good work, to squeeze good from every bad situation that God never desired in the first place. And so this Thanksgiving weekend, I invite us to cooperate with God, to say yes to God's will and the desire for God to work goodness through us, and to thank God for all the ways God is working with us toward a new creation, when all fear shall be cast out by God's perfect love. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come and thank you for the meaning and purpose that you have given us as your servants in this world, that you have called us from the beginning of creation to take charge of the fish of the sea, of the birds of the sky, of the livestock, of all the crawling things, to care for them and to care for one another as you have loved us, to be stewards of your creation. That despite our weakness, despite our flaws, despite the fact that there are days when we can barely get out of bed, you still send us out into our communities, into our families, into our workplaces to bring goodness, to bring light into the dark, to bring peace into tense and conflicted situations, to work for justice for those who are oppressed or taken advantage of, to bring healing and comfort to those who suffer and grieve. Lord, you have invited us into this amazing work of recreation, of restoration, of reconciling all creation to yourself, so that we may truly see glimpses of the New Jerusalem, glimpses of your perfect kingdom, where there are no more tears, where there is no more pain, where there is no more hunger, where all will be well, because we are at peace with you. And so, Lord, continue to call us, continue to strengthen us, continue to send us out to be your hands and feet in this world. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.